Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul. Yeah, just... Sorry, I'm just getting used to all the technology. Josh has to come and dress me when I have to speak. I don't know which side I'm supposed to put the microphone on or anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's just open it up. I just want to read part of it to you, but our verse today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. But we're going to read from verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Let's just stop right there. The first Adam. Paul writes the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. I appreciate Brian and Alicia and the team. I appreciate the worship this morning. Because really what I want to share was in the worship. It talked everything about what we're talking about. And that is the reality that Jesus Christ is our life.
Amen.
Is our life. He came as a life-giving spirit. The message of Jesus is clear. Jesus came to enable us to know him, to connect to him, and to introduce us to a supernatural lifestyle. He did not come to try and educate us into a better way of life. Now we need to understand that. It wasn't just to educate us and to get some knowledge. It was to come and be a life-giving spirit. In this whole verse that we're looking at, Adam became a living soul. He became a living soul. It wasn't designed that way, but Adam became that because of disobedience. He had lost what had been destined for him when God created him. His spirit died, and the soul within him became the governing power. And when he was sent out of the garden as one created in the image of God, he was created in the image of God. But he was disconnected from the source of God's life. In other words, Adam's spirit was dead. This is what it's talking about here. The intellect, the mind, the emotion, the will were disconnected from the source of life. Disconnected from God. And as a result, we, all of humanity, were given as an inheritance, we were given as something that was passed down, this whole state of death. But on the other hand, I always love scripture that says, but. On the other hand, hallelujah, Jesus Christ became a life-giving spirit. He brings the spirit of man to life. So that the soul, our soul, is no longer governed by our mind, by our emotion, by our will, is now it's designed and it's governed by the mind and the emotion and the will of God. In one sense, we were disconnected, but now because of Jesus, this life-giving spirit, we are reconnected to what was originally in the plan of God. Christ becomes the source of our transformation. What it talks about here, I love what it says. Our body is sown in dishonor, but because of Jesus, it's raised in glory. Our body, though it's sown in weakness, and we declare that, is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. And this is a significant part of our inheritance. The resurrection or the regeneration of the spirit of life is a significant part of our redemption and the redemption of man. I mean, it's a reality. If we didn't know that, we would have no hope. It is the source of our hope. It is the source of our ultimate transformation. Why is it that we are here? And we sang about it to him. There's none like him, but we are to become like him. The whole process of what we're doing is to become more and more and more like Jesus. We have been regenerated. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Because Paul is talking about this a little bit in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, whatever things were gained to me, he says, those things I have counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. And remember that word law for a minute. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Jesus came to give us life. Jesus came to baptize his people in the Holy Spirit, because he came not to improve us. He came to connect us. He came not to improve us, but to connect us to supernatural power, to life, that life-giving spirit. And that is the secret of the life in Jesus. See, Jesus consistently pointed to the one who would continue us in the God life that he had demonstrated. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. But don't worry, I'm not going to leave you all on your own. I'm going to send you someone, the one, the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, who would keep us connected and would show us the way to continue the God life that Jesus himself had demonstrated. Jesus continues on. And he says, he told them, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. This is Luke chapter 24. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What Jesus was saying is, don't move out. And may it be a word for us. Fred and Gwen, don't move out. Don't move out until you have received his life-giving Spirit. Because that is what's going to carry you in Edmonton. Lord knows you're going to need it. But see, the reality is we cannot live out of our own resources. We must be connected to the life-giving Spirit. Be clothed from power of on high. Let me ask a question. How many of us try to live out of our own intellect? How many of us try to live out of our own strength? Our own wisdom. Our own good ideas. Our own provision. We say, well, if I can't provide it, if I can't generate it, it's not going to happen. That's a lie. That doesn't mean we're not responsible. And to be responsible, our own ability, even our own self-righteousness. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and 11. He said, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your... This is what we prayed about. He will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. See, when we understand this, every part of our life is affected by the power of the indwelling Spirit within us. even our physical well-being, our health. Well, you know, I don't know about you, I'm not going to lay this on anybody else, but for myself, when I'm feeling badly, my first reaction isn't to go run for a Tylenol. My first reaction is to say, I'm disconnected. And you know, most of the time, that's the reality. There's something else in my life that somehow has disconnected from the life-giving spirit, because it says he will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And usually it's something in my life that's disconnected. And it's almost like, you know, it'll run on batteries for a while. But eventually the power goes out. We need to be connected. This is the life-giving spirit. Let me give you another one. In Ephesians, Paul contrasts the drinking of too much wine to being filled with the Spirit. Here's what he says. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And see, he was contrasting something, because one kind of intoxication leads to a destructive lifestyle, but the other kind leads to exuberant praise. It leads to a joyful heart. It leads to overflowing thanksgiving, and it leads to powerful living. The Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. Jesus came as a life-giving Spirit and demonstrated. See, what did he demonstrate? He demonstrated that everything that comes in contact with that supernatural power is transformed. What is it, the work that God is doing us? He's transforming us from glory to glory. Fred, you look more like Jesus today than you ever did. And he's used some really tough things to do it. But I could go around the room. You look more like Jesus. Because his goal is to transform us more and more and more into his likeness, to be like him. I love this one. This is a script. It's out of the Message, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says this: spiritually alive, that's having the life-giving Spirit in us, we have access to everything that God's Spirit is doing. You want to find out what God is doing? Get connected. And allow that life-giving Spirit to be at work in you. Did you know that this is exactly what God wants to do with you and me? He wants to make us exactly like Jesus, so that others would be hard-pressed to tell the difference between the two of you. Let me say that again. What God wants to do with you and me, and look at somebody, and what God wants to do with you and me, I want you to say that. What God wants to do with you and me is to make you and me so exactly like Jesus that others would be hard-pressed to tell the difference between the two of us. That's what he's at work at. How does he do it? He does it by the Word. He molds us with the Word. But he also does it by the fire of his life-giving Spirit. We cannot be transformed in any other way. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Uh-oh. Struggling with sin today? Live by the Spirit. Because the Bible says, you will not gratify the desires. Does that mean we won't have desires? No, we'll have desires. But we won't gratify them because we're so connected with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Actually, could we turn there? Don't worry, we're going to be through right on time. If anybody's wondering how he's going to do this. Romans chapter 8, familiar verse. Therefore, and it's before it, it's contrasting the two natures, the life in the Spirit and the life of death, the life and the death, the Spirit and non-Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are, say this, in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I love it that way. Jesus came as a life-giving Spirit. See, the measure of victory that we have over sin in our lives is not owed to our striving. I say, oh, I gotta deal with this. I gotta deal with this. It doesn't. If you get victory, it is not because you've tried harder. It's owing to the work of God's life-giving Spirit in you. See, I said to remember the word law. Now, when we're looking at this verse in Romans chapter 8, the word law in this phrase, the law of the Spirit of life, has the same meaning as the word law in the thing, the law of the Spirit of death, of sin and death. And this is what law means. It means the power or the principle or the impulse or the authority or the influence. So if we did that again, the power, the principle, the impulse, the authority, the influence of the Spirit of life has set you free from the power, the principle, the impulse, the authority, or the influence of sin and death. That's what the life-giving Spirit does. Sin works a certain way with power and authority, but it will lead us to death. And that's called the law of sin and death. But the Spirit of God works a certain way with power and authority that leads to life. Can you say that word with me? Life. What would you rather have? Of course. That's a no-brainer. That's a rhetorical question. Of course we do. But why do we live less than that? Why do we struggle? If you are in Christ, the Spirit of life is working in you. We have this Spirit working. Turn to the person next to you. Ask them first, are you in Christ? And hopefully everybody says yes. Because if you are, the Spirit is working in you. The law, the influence, the authority, the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. I think somebody needs to hear that today. Because you're struggling with something. And you say, I can't, I'm trying. Quit trying. And allow the Spirit of life that is in you to get a hold of this thing and take away the power and the authority and the influence that it has in your life and walk in freedom. Yes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. We are not Christians if we do not have the Spirit of Christ working in us. How many of us have the Spirit of Christ? If you don't, may you be connected today in a fresh way to that life-giving Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and it will protect you from sin. It'll make you healthier. It'll make you more joyful. It will spread life, and it will spread Jesus wherever you go. You know, there's something about when the Spirit of God is working in us that makes us attractive. We don't have to buttonhole people and say, "Oh, by the way, do you know Jesus? You're going to hell, you know." I'm not saying if God tells you to do that, go ahead and do it. But there should be something in our lifestyle, in our character, in how we walk and what we do that attracts. It's like honey to a bee or a fly. I don't know which, but no, that, the honey makes the bee makes the honey, isn't it? It's the flies that are attracted. I forget the illustration. It doesn't work. But there should be something about us that compels people to want to be with us. The Spirit of life. There should be something about the life in us that makes others who are living in death want to be connected to that life. Many times in John's gospel, Jesus tries to explain how he has no power of his own, but he is limited by his human form, can do nothing without the Father's instructions. See, the disciples see this, and they're still blown away. Peter has a bit of a revelation about it. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Philip and Thomas, they didn't quite get it. Jesus is challenging them. He says like this, he says, "You've been with me so long, and you still don't get it. You still don't see it." And sometimes, are we any different? Eve, how many have been Christians more than 5 years? 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 30. And yet, we could be 35, 40, 45, 50, and we still don't get it. Life comes from him. Life comes from him. Paul was talking earlier in a scripture we said. How much understanding do we have of the total reliance of God within us? Can you really do nothing without his power? See, it's easy to have a knowledge of someone. And so often in church, that's where we have a knowledge. And it's easy to think that we can become different people because we have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it is only by the one who lives in us. And the extent that we are able to demonstrate his love and his power through us that will make us like Jesus. Many years ago, there was a drama. It was a powerful drama about a young man with a French girlfriend. Her father refused to allow his daughter to marry him because he wasn't French. The young Englishman, he learned the French language. He immersed himself in the culture. He got to know everything about being French. He tried so hard to become French. The father could still not be convinced to part with his daughter. The reason given? You're not French. And in frustration, the young man, he angrily says this, "What more do you want me to do? Be born again?" Yeah. That's it for us. If there's something that's dead in us, something has to be born again. Something has to be connected. Yes, being supernaturally birthed by the Spirit of God, like Jesus, we have within us the nature of God. And because of that, we then have the ability to do what Jesus did and even greater things. And let me tell you today, folks, the world needs to see the greater things. coming out of the church. We can't just say, wow, we believe in Jesus. We have a wonderful service. We sing nice songs. Are we changing society? I love it. John 14:12. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and greater things will he do because I'm going to my Father. It's mind-blowing when you think about it. When Mary was pregnant, and she gets all that, and you know the story. It says, but how? And I love the response. But how? And the answer is the same for us today. But how are we going to do this? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will hover over you. And there'll be something get springed into life fresh. Every time we're faced with a but how. How am I going to do this? How am I going to... I was thinking of Fred and Gwen again. How are you going to do it? By the Holy Spirit. And I know Fred's already given testimony as we were sharing how God has already done things. He's the comforter. Holy Spirit, come. Living Spirit, come. Acts chapter 2. And we'll just about close with this. I love it. It says they were all together in one place. And all of a sudden, and I love the all of a suddens, a sound comes from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, it says. And it says that it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Oh God, let that happen here one day. That we're just sitting here and there's a sound that comes. Like a mighty rushing wind. And fills the entire house where they're sitting. Imagine the disciples. You've spent the last 3 years following Jesus. The one you dedicated your life to, but now he's gone. Now you have come together and you're as close as family can be because of the circumstances. You're huddled together in a room. He said to wait, but you don't even know what you're expected to wait for. Yeah, he said, wait and the Holy Spirit will come. Well, what's the Holy Spirit? They had no knowledge of that. And maybe they're at the point where they're getting tired of waiting. How many of us get tired of waiting? We know God has said, wait. We know God has said, don't worry, I'll show up. And it's almost like the ones who said, well, he's not going to be here. We might as well prepare the offering ourselves. And we step out and we act impulsively. And then suddenly, the sound fills the house. The tongues of fire appear and come to rest in each person. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The same disciples who were dedicated to following Jesus, no matter what, but who scattered as soon as Jesus was arrested. And here they are gathered together, no doubt confused about how they should proceed, how they're going to move forward now that Jesus has ascended. But the Holy Spirit comes down and lives in them. And a radical change takes place. When the life-giving Spirit that Jesus is talking about and who he came and who the Holy Spirit came to continue that God life in us descends, we begin living. And man, sadly, many Christian experiences with the Holy Spirit are limited to the descending and not with the living. And the whole book of Acts is a testimony to what happened. Stephen, the first martyr. Peter, a changed and courageous man. Paul goes from killing Christ's followers to becoming one and showing many others how to become a follower of Christ. No longer timid. no longer afraid, but through the life-giving Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, a huge and a significant difference takes place. And we could go on, and we've talked before about Acts chapter 4, and, you know, people are amazed. They were amazed at what was happening, but then they said, weren't they the ones that were with Jesus? And it clicks with them. And it must click with us. If we're with Jesus, we will be changed, and people will be amazed. St. Basil the Great declared this. What does the Holy Spirit do? His works are ineffable in majesty and innumerable in quantity. How can we even ponder what extends beyond the ages? What did he do before creation began? How great are the graces he showered on creation? What power will he wield in the age to come? He existed. He pre-existed, he coexisted with the Father and the Son before the ages. Even if you could imagine anything beyond the ages, you will discover that the Spirit is even further beyond. And the Holy Spirit does many things. And we won't go into that today for the sake of time. But let me close with a story. It's a story that our good friend, many of you know James Ryle, but it's a story that, he did it in a devotion. I just want to read it to you, somewhat read it. But let me close with this story out of the book of Acts. The scripture is out of Acts chapter 9 and verse 35. And it says, everybody woke up to the fact that God was alive and was active among them. After the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the whole country was ablaze with excitement and wonder. Things had reached a new level of astonishment with the fast-spreading news that Saul of Tarsus had himself become a follower of Christ and was now preaching the very gospel he had sworn to destroy. Yes, those were wondrous days. But not everybody was fully on board yet. The Bible tells us that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, traveled throughout the country encouraging and strengthening the early church. No doubt he ran into believers of all types and churches of all sorts. There surely were those who were vibrant with the sense of faith and filled with awe over all that had occurred in those recent days. And there can be little doubt that he ran into the occasional church of the "what in the world's going on around here" fellowship. What we do know is that in one of his stops, he came to a town named Lydda, and there met with believers who gathered in some suitable location to hear what Peter would say to them. It is believed that Philip the Evangelist planted this church after the Spirit of the Lord caught him away from the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter showed up in Lydda about 1 year later. Evidently, prior to Peter's visits, these folks had settled down and gone back to sleep, spiritually speaking. Philip's testimony had stirred them to a spiritual hunger, but with the passing of time, their minds had drifted back to business as usual. They were dutiful in their devotions, evidenced by the fact that they had assembled to hear Peter preach, but they were as dry as bone in their souls. Gathering to hear Peter was just another church meeting, as far as they were concerned, just another special speaker who had come to town. Oh, sure, this speaker was a little bit better than most, but after all, he knew and he had walked with Jesus. While he was preaching, Peter saw a man there named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed in bed for 8 years. This man's affliction became the occasion for God to do something extraordinary. Peter matter-of-factly said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." The man jumped right out of bed. And everybody heard about it, became ignited, I love that, with spiritual life. The Message put it this way: everybody woke up to the fact that God was alive and active among them. The King James Version actually says they turned to the Lord. Is that what it's going to take for us to become aware that God is alive and is active among us? Or can we, in our own and in our own special way, connect again? Adam became as a living soul, but Jesus came as a life-giving spirit. I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we welcome you. We thank you that you reside in us, you are here. But Lord, we're saying today that there's something in every one of our lives, in every one of our hearts, in every one of our minds, that knows that there's more. There's so much more. You said in John chapter 10 that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you came that we might have life, and that life would be in abundance. Lord, help us to examine ourselves today. And Lord, where we know that we're dry, where we know that we're living with less than you have ordained for us to live, less than what you died to give us, Lord, may you fill us with a spiritual hunger to say, Lord, I need your life. Holy Spirit, I need you to come and to carry me forward in the God life that Jesus demonstrated. Lord, we need you. We love you. Lord, and it's more than us just wanting to know about you. We want to know you. And we want to know your power. And we want to know your love. And we want to know your peace. And we want to know your provision. And we want to know. And we want to know. But more, Lord, we want to be transformed. Lord, that we would be like you. You came as a life-giving spirit. Lord, may there be something in every one of us that gives life to those around us, especially to those who are dying. Holy Spirit, welcome. You're welcome in this place. Come and guide us, Holy Spirit. Speak to us again. Spirit, come. Spirit, come. And Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.